I want to thank you for the opportunity of being able to come speak with you this evening. I want to thank Pastor Montgomery for allowing me to share his pulpit. But I also have to thank you as New Zealanders for my son Thomas. He came here because his lungs were weak. It is my understanding that you have a preponderance of fresh air in New Zealand. He came to study printmaking. It was going to be his chosen profession. And although his mother and I had prayed that God would lead him into the ministry, so far up until that moment, our prayer had not been answered. But here in New Zealand, God got a hold of his heart. And he turned away from printmaking and began planting churches here in New Zealand. And so I'm very thankful to you as a nation, as a country, for the impact that you had upon my son Thomas's life. I do not know what you might know of me. Perhaps you've heard that I smoke cigars. That is true. Some of my finest sermons have come when my head has been wreathed in the smoke of a good cigar. I'm not certain if it is the cigar that allows me to concentrate or the smoke that drives everyone else from the building. But there it is. A Methodist was chiding me at one time. Methodists are always chiding people about one thing or another. Mr. Spurgeon, I do not believe that you should smoke cigars. I said, my dear fellow, I will stop smoking when I begin to smoke to excess. He was somewhat questioning, and he said to me, what would you consider excessive, Mr. Spurgeon? I said, my dear fellow, I would think it excessive if I were to smoke two cigars at the very same time. But there was a day when I was walking the streets of London, and I saw an advertisement painted upon the side of a building, and it named my particular brand of cigar, and it said, the cigar that Spurgeon smokes. My sermons are translated into nearly every language in the world. Indeed, for many years, my sermons were read in churches throughout New Zealand, because churches did not have a pastor. There's rarely a day that goes by when I am not quoted in the newspaper. The sun literally does not set upon our ministry by the grace of God. There are 6,000 members in my church. And so as I saw my name linked with a product, I thought I would not have my name linked with any other name other than Jesus Christ. And so I laid my cigars down, and from that day until now I have not picked them up again. Perhaps you've heard that I do not have a great deal of formal theological training. That is true also. I desired to have it. I went to the home of a friend of mine where there was the president of a seminary in attendance. When he arrived, the maid showed him into the parlor. When I arrived, the maid showed me into the drawing room. And there we sat at opposite ends of the house. And at the end of an hour, each of us used the intelligence and the good sense that God had given to each of us, and we departed and went our separate ways, and that is as close to formal theological training as I have ever come, from the parlor to the drawing room. But I did begin to read the Puritan writers at a very young age, the age of 5, my grandfather's study. And I knew a great deal about Jesus Christ. I come from a long line of pastors. But the reality is that I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And those are two very different things. So one snowy January morning, I know that is hard for you to imagine, snow in January, but in England, trust me, it occurs. I was making my way to a rather large church to hear a famous preacher preach. And a layman, unlearned and trained, got up in the pulpit. The snow began to fall, and it kept the famous pastor away, and it turned me into the small chapel where they gathered some dozen people. And this layman began to read from the book of Isaiah, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. And when he reached the end of that passage of scripture, words failed him, and so he read the scriptures again, and again words failed him, and so he pointed his finger at me, and he said, you young man, look unto God. And so should we ever look unto God. At that time I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you have your scriptures this evening and you would turn to the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 3, the topic, the theme of our sermon this evening is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11. Christ is all. Now perhaps it is because I do not have a great deal of formal theological training that I do not know any better than to believe that when all is all, that all is all means. Christ is all. Beginning in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, my beloved, there cannot be a more secure place for us than for us to be hid with Christ, and he in turn in God. Because, my beloved, if we are in such a place, no one can pluck us out of his hand. But let us understand also that we are dead. How is it that even though we are dead, we often walk around in the grave clothes of our former lives? But now you see, we are risen with Christ, who is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. I'm sorry, I must take a moment to digress here. I have often been accused of having entirely too much levity in the pulpit. And so when I say mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, I do not refer to one another. Do you understand? I'm sure there are some members in your church that you perhaps wish were mortified. There may be occasion when there are members your pastor wish were mortified, but this is not what the apostle is referring to here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now the apostle is speaking to believers in Jesus Christ when he writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. And here we come to our text, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you. And so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness or of completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The apostle here is bringing to us an argument, not a contentious argument, but rather an argument in the legal manner. He is contending against sin, and he is seeking to understand that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, should maintain the Christian graces. He is arguing from grace. He is arguing from holiness. He brings these things forward. It is not a legal argument. He is not saying, if you do this, then this shall occur. If you do not, then you shall cease to be beloved of the Lord. My beloved, we are hid in Christ and he in God. These things are not dependent upon our actions. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. And so he brings this argument about to fetch grace, to apply a suitable appliance to fan the fires of the love of God within our hearts. He seeks to apply a suitable fuel to stir up our zeal, to understand that our lives should be complete in Jesus Christ. And so he begins that we have risen with Christ. Because we have risen with Christ, he tells us to leave the grave clothes behind, the grave clothes of iniquity, our sin, our practice. Because we are new creatures, we are new creations, we are dead, and our lives are hid with Christ and he in God. And with that comes the holiness of Christ upon us, the Holy One of Israel. But he also brings about another argument, that we as believers in Jesus Christ should have Christ as our only distinguishing mark. We identify families. We say, oh yes, he has his father's eyes. He has his mother's nose. He has his grandfather's forehead. We identify people by familial resemblance. You perhaps will identify a particular team by the color they wear. I understand black is rather popular here in New Zealand. What he's seeking for us to understand is that our only distinguishing mark should be Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And he takes this argument to help us understand that Christ should indeed be our only distinguishing mark. We recognize perhaps people by their accents. We recognize people by perhaps the color of their skin. We recognize them by other elements. And we say, oh yes, he is a Greek, he is a Jew, he is this, he is that. But you see, when we have the seal of Christ upon us, when we have the light and the love and the life of Christ flowing through us, that it is this seal that should identify us. It is this seal that is set upon our foreheads. It is this seal that is the mark of Christ that is graven upon our hearts and should be graven upon our lives. And it distinguishes us from those who are lost. It distinguishes us from those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is indeed our only distinguishing mark, because he is actually all. The fact that we possess Christ is all in all in the church. It is the very deed that Christ is all in all. And so as we examine this, first we shall see by whom this truth is recognized. Secondly, we shall consider what this truth includes. Thirdly, we shall examine what it involves. And fourthly, what it requires of us. Because you see, this text is followed by a therefore, which means there is a result, there is a conclusion that we should logically draw from this passage of Scripture. First, by whom is this truth recognized? Paul does not say that Christ is all in all to all men. He tells us, no, he is all in all to those who are of a new creation, to those who are renewed after the knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where all national and ceremonial distinctions cease. That Christ is all and in all. And my beloved, it is not so with every man. There are many in this world to whom Christ is nothing. And that is an unfortunate thing. He scarcely enters into their thoughts. He does not come to mind. There are some who are of the baser sort who only use his name as a curse. There are others who, even if they have a religion, they presume to exclude the Savior of mankind. The creed of self-righteousness has no room for the Savior. And yet, there it is. The justifier of the ungodly is nothing to them. The worldly, the frivolous, the unchaste, the licentious. They do not permit themselves to think about Jesus Christ, the Holy Redeemer. Perhaps there are even some here within the sound of my voice who treat Christ as if he were nothing. And you hear the sermon, you say, oh yes, I know all of that. I've heard it all before, a multitude of times. He's a root out of dry ground. But my beloved, he is revealed to those who know him. And there are those to whom Christ is something, but not much. They're anxious to save themselves. They will add a modicum, a dropper, if you will, of Jesus Christ. They say things like, God helps those who help themselves. My beloved, that is not true. Scripture tells us that God helps those who are incapable of helping themselves, because we cannot save ourselves. Now, Scripture tells me that God helps the meek and the lowly and the humble. God helps the sick. God helps the poor. God helps all of those who cannot help themselves. And yet these are those who seek to add a tincture of Christ. They wrap themselves in their own self-righteous robes, and they go along in the cart of this life, the carriage of this life, and then it sticks a little in the mucky places of the road, and they say, oh, I've gone this far, but I need a little push from Jesus Christ to get me through. And they expect Jesus Christ to put his shoulder to the wheel and get them through the difficulty, and then they leave him there in the mud, thinking, I only need a little of him. I only need his help occasionally. I don't need him. And to those people, he may be something, but he is not much. Indeed, it were as if he were nothing. And God's wrath is kindled by those who denigrate Jesus Christ. And so we have those to whom Christ is nothing. We have those to whom he is something, but not much. They think they will save themselves. Oh, my beloved, let us understand. From the very dunghill of our corruption to the very gates of heaven itself, there is not a moment left to hazard. There is not a moment left to chance. There is not a moment where we can say, Jesus Christ left me here. He failed me there. He disappointed me here. Because he is all and in all. He trod the winepress alone. He is the one upon the cross. There was no one else there. And if Christ is not all in all to you, then he is nothing to you. My beloved, Jesus Christ is not part Savior of man. There, transfixed upon the cross by the spikes driven into his hands and his feet and the spear in his side with a crown of thorns upon his head, he did not cry out, "It is almost finished!" How silly would that have been? No, my beloved, he is not part Savior of man. In the work of salvation, he stands alone. We bring nothing to this equation whatsoever, except our sin, which he in turn covers with his blood. And so he is indeed all in all to us, all in all in all things. But there are some to whom Jesus Christ, unconsciously, perhaps even to themselves, they think, oh yes, yes, I know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I know that he is my Savior. I know that he died for me. And I wish that I could put my trust in Jesus Christ if I could just feel right. If I could feel sorrier for my sins, if I felt the burden of my sins more, if I could be a better person. I'm not as penitent as I should be. I'm not as sorrowful as my sin. I cannot rest in Jesus. Oh, my beloved, we bring nothing to this. There is nothing we can add or take away from him. These are mere quibblings. His salvation is not dependent upon our feelings. His salvation is not dependent upon us feeling sorry enough, penitent enough, having faith enough. No, my beloved, it is about him and him alone. He is all and in all. But there are some who believe that Christ is all in all in some things. Oh yes, Mr. Spurgeon, I know that Christ can save me, but he leaves the rest of my life for me to live myself. I know that he can take away my sin, but he leaves it to me to meet my needs. No, my beloved. No, my beloved. We bring nothing to this equation. We are not in jeopardy if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is not part Savior of man. The Savior that redeems is the Savior that provides. The Savior that provides is the Savior that protects. He is our sword, our shield, our buckler. He is all and in all. From the very first steps of our faith until the last moment when we take a breath here upon this earth, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And there is no point left to hazard where we can say he failed us. Oh, my beloved, he is all and in all. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our provider, our protector. He is all and in all to us. He is not only the author of our faith, but He is the finisher of our faith. And my beloved, let us understand, we must recognize this truth. There are a great many differences among believers, I do not deny it. But there is no difference, there can be no difference upon this essential point. And that is this, that Christ is all and in all. And a man who does not accept this, the woman who does not accept this, I do not think I speak strongly enough when I say they cannot call themselves a Christian. Because we bring nothing to Jesus Christ. It is the one who trusts in Christ alone, exclusively, completely, who submits himself or herself as Christ, to Christ as the sole teacher, the King, the Savior, is the one who is the child of God. And we may have all virtue. And please do not say that I denigrate virtue. No. We may have all goodness, but if we do not have Jesus Christ, then none of these other things matter. This Christ is all and in all. So, my beloved, as we come to our second element here, what does this truth include? Well, it includes a number of things, a glorious thing. This text is like a fine prism that we may take and shine the light upon it, and it will reflect so a multitude of facets about the Word of God. And so I sound the warning in my own ears, this little text I cannot begin to fathom completely. It is my desire that you would take it home and turn it over in the light of God's Word. That you will see things that I do not have time to bring to light tonight. Things that God will bring to you that He has not brought to me. It is a rare gem. It is a glorious truth. It is a multiplicity of colors and glorious beauty as we begin this. And so, Christ is all in all by way of national distinction. He is all in all by way of subject for our glory. He is all in all by ground for custom. The apostle has written here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but the new creation. He is all and in all. And in this new creation, there is no place for division among us. There is neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Jew or Gentile. I know as long as we are in this flesh, we set some store by our nationality. You are proud. You should be proud to be New Zealanders. I am proud to be from England. Your pastor from America. But we cannot allow these differences to interfere with our belief in Jesus Christ as the Creator, as the Savior, as the all and in all. Within the great gates of the Christian church, we are one nation. The nation of Jesus Christ. We are one people. When I meet someone else, I don't want them to think, oh yes, he's an Englishman. No, I want them to think, he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is my brother in Christ. You see, a person who is my brother in Jesus Christ is 10 times more a part of me and I of him than someone else from my nation who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And my beloved, one part of the body of Christ cannot be at war with another. It is a shameful thing when we allow our earthly nationalities to dominate our heavenly citizenship. Our Queen, the President, the Premier are nothing compared to King Jesus, who is Lord of all. And we are subjects of His Imperial Highness, the Prince of Peace. And we do not come to church with our nationalities, but rather as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There can be no earthly distinctions of rank, of money, of position, of power. Those all must be set aside within the church of Christ, the body of Christ. It is our way of glory. Yes, we may be proud of what our nations may have accomplished. The Greeks were proud that they had set their bounds on a Persian tyrant. We think of their great battles at Marathon and Salamis. But when that person joins the church, when he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, all of those things fade into nothing. The Jew may be returned to scorn for, may return scorn for scorn and being proud. And he may say, yes, you may speak of Marathon, but let me speak of the Red Sea. You may speak of Persia broken, but I will speak of Egypt vanquished. But these things are nothing compared to our unity in Jesus Christ, because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and he is the cause of our national distinction. So, my beloved, the slave and the owner, the employer and the employee, all of these things must be drawn into this one element. It is a glorious Latin term, Christianus sum. Christ is all. Oh, my beloved, we must also recognize that he is all in all before God. He is all in all before our enemies. He is all in all within ourselves. My beloved, he is all in all to God. Imagine if we had to stand before the Lord God Almighty himself without Jesus Christ, we would be destroyed. No, we have a high priest who understands our difficulties. We have him who is seated at the right hand of God. He is our parakletos, our called along beside one. He is our defender, if you will. You see, Satan comes to us and he knows the law. And he comes as our accuser. And he points the finger. And he says to the Lord God Almighty, this child of yours has done this and this and this and this. But then the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Defender, before the Father says, no, I have taken that sin. And it is washed clean under the blood which I shed on Calvary. So that when God looks upon us, Satan may bring every accusation against us, but God sees us washed clean by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he is all in all to God. But he is all in all before our enemies. Satan seeks to defeat us. And he will accuse us. And he will attack us. Our brother mentioned a battle earlier when he spoke his testimony. We are indeed in a battle. But it is a hand-to-hand combat and struggle because Satan knows where to attack each one of us. And so we must stand and allow Christ to defend us. Because he says in his word, he has given us a way to escape. And every fiery dart that Satan may shoot at us, may seek to attack us, Jesus Christ is our shield that can quench those darts. If Satan tempts me, Jesus Christ shall plead for me before the temptation comes. When I have to contend with Satan, it is Christ who is the weapon with whom I should arm myself. Wow. Well, I'm glad no one was hurt. Hopefully it is not hot air that drove that from me, but rather your fresh air from New Zealand. And so if I have to contend, Jesus Christ will defend me. You see, Satan may bring attacks against us, and our human reasoning, we wish to defend ourselves, do we not? It is a part of us. But you see, I have stopped arguing with Satan because I know, however bright or learned I might pretend to be, he is a cunning villain. And he will defeat me if I rely on my own wisdom, my own strength. But when I say, Christ is my defender, then he silences Satan himself. And so in our conflict with the world, in our trials, in our turmoils, in our troubles, he has everything we need to meet them. He is indeed the great physician. He is indeed the one in whom all power dwells. He is indeed our contender. Are we poor? He will make us rich in faith. He will meet our needs. Are we persecuted? He will defend us. He will leap into the breach for us. If we are oppressed, he was also oppressed. He understands what that means, and he will defend us. No wave can sink the man who trusts in Jesus Christ and him alone. We cannot bring our own strength to these things. And we must cling to Jesus Christ. But he is also all in all within myself. When I look into my innermost heart, my inner nature, I see a multitude of deformities and deficiencies, and I am filled with dismay. As so it should be. But I know that His strength is made perfect, it is made complete in my weakness. I know that my heart is comforted because He will destroy the works of the devil. He will perfect, He will complete that which He has begun in me. That is what the Scripture says to us. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am a man of flesh, but my heart rests in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am burdened with this body of sin and death, but my Savior has formed in me the hope of glory. I am by nature an heir of wrath, even as others, but I am born into the second Adam's household, and I am a child of God, and joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am beloved of the Most High. As you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are beloved of God. And everything that can be there that would make my heart filled with sorrow, let it be a time of rejoicing because Christ has taken care of all of that. Oh yes, He is grieved that I have sinned to confess, but He is glad to forgive it. Scripture tells us so clearly in John 1 John, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may be vexed about with so much infirmity, and yet because of Christ dwelling within us, we may rest upon Him. Whatever sinful, lacking nature that is within me, He is the sufficient, the all-sufficient remedy, because He is all and in all. Christ is not only by way of national distinction, He is not all in all by way of distinction, but He is all to God. He is all to us, between us and our enemies. He is all in all within ourselves. But there is another element here, if we may turn this kaleidoscope again, it is a third division that Christ is all in all for us. He is all in all to us. He is all in all in us. He is all in all for us. Oh, my beloved. Imagine, if you will, a world filled with crosses. Upon each cross should every human being that has ever lived have a place. But instead of all of these crosses, a multitude of crosses, there is one. And upon that cross died our Savior for us. The Scripture tells us, for the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Scripture tells us the chastisement of our peace is upon Him. The Scripture tells us He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God in Him. He stands in our place. He died on our cross. He is the one who will fulfill righteousness for us because we are incapable of contending for that ourselves. It cannot be within ourselves. He is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. And all God requires us to be, Christ is. Our holiness is His holiness. Our perfection is His perfection. Our cleansing is because of Him. And He is all in all for us. Jesus is all and in all. But my beloved, He is all in all to us. We must trust completely and wholly in Him. I question myself, my Christian graces, to use such a word, but there is one thing that I may never doubt about, and that is that I have no other hope but in the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Him. And if a soul can perish relying exclusively in that, then the soul will perish and it is beyond redemption. But my beloved, it is not so. Because He is the propitiation for our sin. And I can never perish unless God's very word is broken, and that cannot be. Oh, my beloved, can we not say that and have it yield comfort to us? That Jesus Christ is all in all for us. That He is all in all to us. That we have the mark of Jesus Christ, our shepherd, as His sheep, for all to see. But Christ is also all in all in us. Whatever there is within our hearts that is not the work of Christ must be expunged and expelled. It will have to come out. Blessed be the day in which it is ejected. And as we grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we grow ever closer to Jesus Christ, as He shines the light of His love and His grace upon the darkest parts of our hearts, He will erase these things. The wood, the hay, the stubble, they will all be gone. And what Christ brings to our life will be gold and silver and precious stones. And although, my beloved, it may seem interminable as the way He works with us, because His love is slow. His work is slow. And we have much labor that He is working within us. And His fire shines upon us. And it will reveal the sin, and it will burn it away that we may confess it, and it will be gone. And so He is all in all in us, within us. And so He is. Oh, my beloved, Christ is all and in all. This gracious and glorious, precious kernel of Christ lives within us. Christ on the cross saves us. He saves us by becoming Christ in the heart. And Jesus Christ is indeed all for us. He is all to us. He is all in us. But let us shift the kaleidoscope one more time and take another element of this. Christ is the channel of all. He is the pledge of all. He is the sum of all. Oh, my beloved, Christ is the channel of all. How foolish have I heard these words. Oh, there are many ways to heaven. No, there are not. There is only one. The Scripture tells us, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and other conduits are dry and narrow places, but His channel is always full. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. That is what the Scripture says, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is the channel of all. As we come to God, we must come through Jesus Christ. All mercy, all love, all grace flow from God through Christ, our mediator, and we get not apart from Him. But my beloved, He is also the pledge of all. And this, I think, is one of the most glorious truths that I may share tonight. If I said to you, do you believe God's promise? And there comes a rain, and the sun shines, and we have a rainbow. And you say, yes, that is God's promise. That is God's promise that He will never destroy the earth again by flood. And we believe it, we accept it, we say, certainly, this is true. I never doubt it. There is His promise shining in the sky after the rain. But my beloved, let us understand that when God gave us Christ, it was far better than the rainbow. When He gave us Christ, He said, I have given you all things. The Scripture tells us, He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He is our covenant. He is our title deed. He is the promise of God Himself that God will do what He has said for us because He gave us His Son, the most precious gift that He could ever have given to any of us. And He is the pledge of all. Money answereth all things, says the wise man. And in a certain sense, it is true. It will meet a great many needs. But you see, I have only to plead the name of Jesus Christ before God, who has given Christ to me, to have in that one element the sum of all. And we come to this next element, the sum of all. I travel a great deal. And I have certain health problems. And as you travel, you know that, well, there's no bed quite like your bed, no pillow quite like your pillow. And so when I travel, I carry my bed with me and my pillow. I'm on a rather restricted diet. I have some health concerns. There are times when I'm in such pain that I cannot stand in my pulpit. I must sit to preach. And so when I travel, I carry the cook with me. And I have a great library at my house and books, which I know it is strange. I have actually read all of them. And so when I travel, I carry all of the books with me. And did I think it would not take more than 10 or 12 train cars to carry all of these things that I travel with me. But you see, I don't travel with train cars. I carry all of these things in a little bag. And in the bag are gold sovereigns. Because you see, when I have the bag, I can purchase a meal that will suit me. I can rent a room for the night and have a bed. I can gain admittance to a wonderful library of someone else. I can gain admittance to walk the grounds like my grounds at my home. You see, when I have that, I have the sum of all. And so it is. When we have Jesus Christ, we have the sum of all. He is everything. And if Christ is yours, then all that is Christ is yours. All that is God is yours. And when God gave us Jesus Christ, He gave us in that one gift the sum and total of all. He is indeed Christianus sum. The Christ is all, the sum of all. And my beloved, He is ours for all eternity. For all eternity to obliterate the sins of the past. For all eternity to meet the needs of the present. For all eternity to perfect and work in us. So that we will become the believer in Jesus Christ, the brother of Christ, the joint heir of Christ, the sister of Christ that we, God longs for us to be. And so He is indeed the channel of all. He is the pledge of all. He is the sum of all. But there is another element here that Christ is all we need. He is all we desire. And He is all of good that we could ever begin to conceive. He is all I need. He is the living water to quench my thirst. He is the heavenly bread to satisfy my hunger. He is the snow-white robe that covers me and cleanses me from sin. He is my sure refuge. He is the home of my soul. He is my meat. He is my medicine. He is my solace. He is my song. He is my light. He is my Lord. He is my delight. He is all. All I could ever need. But He is also all that I could ever desire. At my most covetous, I must covet more of Him. More of His presence in my life. If I am ambitious, I must be ambitious for Him, to be like Him. If I have an insatiable desire, it must be to be with Him where He is. And He is all that I can begin to conceive of good. When my imagination takes flight, when I think of the glories and the beauties of the earth, these pale in comparison to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And if you want true glory and pleasure, then begin to think upon Jesus Christ. Because He is all that we can begin to conceive and understand. Now we come to our third element here. What does this truth involve? It involves a great many things. First, it involves the glory and the excellency of Christ. Of whom else could it be said that has ever lived, He is all and in all? No one. No one. Some plants may be good medicine, but they don't taste very good. It may be renowned for many good things, but they die. Good clothing will not keep us from hunger. Hunger, bread, will not keep us from being cold. You see, we cannot expect any finite element here upon this earth to satisfy us truly. And yet the world spends everything it has to satisfy this need that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. The tree of life in Christ bears all manner of fruit, and its leaves are for the healing of our souls. He is strength, He is beauty, He is safety, He is sanctity, He is peace, He is plenty, He is help, He is comfort, He is conquest, He is life. He is all and in all. And that is what this truth involves. Christ is all. Christ is all. And it is a glorious thing for us to recognize that He is all. He is God and very God. And we may worship Him with all our hearts. Because He is all. He is our safety. He is our blessedness. He is all that we can say. And so this is what this means. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then He is mine. He is yours. Would you say that with me? Christ is mine. Say it, please. Christ is mine, if He is truly yours. Let us say it again. Christ is mine. Yes. And if He is all and in all, and He is, and if He is your Savior, then the one who is all and in all is mine, is yours. No emperor that hath not Jesus Christ is as rich as we who have Jesus Christ. No general is as powerful as we who have Jesus Christ. Man is wretched without a Savior. We can glory because He is our Savior. I hear people, do you know that you would go to heaven when you die? And I hear them say, oh, I'm doing my best. I go to church. I try to do a great deal of good. I try to live a life that is a good life. Oh, my beloved, good upon good is not good enough. If you do not have Jesus Christ as a Savior, that person is naked and poor and miserable. Because without Jesus Christ, who is all, we are without the only thing that matters. And the one who is destitute of Christ is poorest in the most extreme element of poverty. There is a rebuke here. There are many seekers of Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I don't have this. I don't have that. Suppose it is not thou that hast it, but Christ. And let us cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and trust in Jesus Christ. And I would say to the one without Christ who would give up all of these excuses, I would say, cast them away. Put away your doubts, your fears, your but if only, and believe in Jesus Christ and come to Jesus Christ. The poet has written, true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings us nigh, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Perhaps you've heard the old saying, taking coals to Newcastle. It is folly because Newcastle is where coal exists. But my beloved, what folly it is to think that we can bring something to Jesus Christ, that we can add to Him, because He is all and in all. And He bids us come. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Come, those of you who fear, for I will protect you. Come, those of you in need, for I will meet your need. And so we have this one glorious truth. What does this mean? It means all of these things. But now we come to this final element, and that is this. What this truth requires of us. You see, every truth requires something of us. And this does also. It requires us to be like Christ. Now, if I said to you, give me a description of Jesus Christ. And perhaps some of you who have read Josephus, one of the most boring books in the world, if you kept yourself awake during it, you would say, well, I believe Josephus said that he has red hair. And someone else, perhaps you have dreamed some element of Jesus Christ, and you would say, oh yes, his eyes are like this, or he was this tall, or this wide, or this, whatever it might be. And the reality is that we do not have a description of Jesus Christ, of His physical description, but we do have another description of Jesus Christ the apostle gives us here. Here it is. Verse 12. A description of Jesus Christ. Holy, beloved, merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, loving. That is an exact description of Jesus Christ. And what does this text require of us? It requires us to be like him. And this is his description. This is how we can be like him. We cannot be like him in pompous pageantry. That is a gilded coffin for a lifeless spirit. No, we can only be like him if we follow this list, if you will, by being merciful and kind and humble and meek and long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving and loving. And so we must put off the sins of the flesh and put on the adornments of holiness in Jesus Christ, so that our greatest praise would be not that you go to church or that you're a deacon or a pastor, not that you have accomplished one thing or another, but for others to say about us, to that man, to that woman, to that young person, Christ is all. And I see Christ in their lives. He is reflected in them by their love and their meekness and their forgiving and their forbearance. Because this is his description. And so, my beloved, these things will reflect Jesus Christ. These things will allow us to be like him. Because you see, without Christ, we are nothing. But he will constrain all men to say of us, if we adopt a likeness of Christ, that to that person Christ is all and in all. May God grant a blessing on these words. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake, amen. And amen. My brother, would you come and close our time as you would deem fit? May God grant his blessing upon the preaching of his word.